Our reading for the Word of God this morning is found in the book of James, letter of James, chapter 3. James, chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue all among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. May God bless this reading of His Word. It's not only what the James wrote specifically concerning the tongue, but also those last words about wisdom that is from above. It is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and this is interesting, easy to be entreated. Wisdom from above listens. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Take a look also at the first chapter and verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The ninth commandment is that thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The Heidelberg Catechism helps us in our understanding of that ninth commandment when it asks and answers this question: what is required in the ninth commandment? One, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceits is the proper work of the devil, unless I bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. We've been looking at each one of the Ten Commandments, and we wanted always to highlight, where does this commandment come from? And we have seen so far in the first eight that the commandments, the Ten Commandments, arise out of God. God does not all of a sudden make an independent, unrelated list of commands, rather artificially. But the Ten Commandments, each one of them, arise out of Him, who He is, out of His very being. When we look at the Ninth Commandment, there are two things that are telling us about God. The first is that God is truth. God is truth. And the second thing is that God communicates. God speaks. And He speaks correctly, accurately, honestly. But He not only speaks, but He speaks in such a way that He truly communicates. It's possible to speak a different language and then you're not communicating. It's possible to speak with such a vocabulary that you're not communicating to somebody. It's possible to speak as if you're talking to adults when you're really communicating to little children. You're supposed to be communicating to little children. God communicates clearly, accurately, effectively. And that's why when it comes to our speech, God being the perfect communicator and being the embodiment of truth, sets forth this command as an accurate reflection of who He is. And He being Father, having adopted unto Himself a family of children, He not only has His Son, who is the only begotten, who communicated perfectly and identified Himself as the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life, but He also gives to His adopted children, in grace, the ability to reflect Him. And again, that expression, that they may behold our good works, others observing us, and glorify our Father, because we're conducting ourselves as accurate reflections of Him, and glorify our Father in heaven. So we consider this commandment under the theme, loving our neighbor with our tongues. That love arises because, number one, of who God is. Then secondly, we want to consider we must love our neighbor because of what God forbids. And then thirdly, we're going to consider, the Lord willing, because of what God has done for us. So first, because of who God is. We covered some of the thoughts of that already. But realize that the communication and speech ability of God is that which begins inside the Trinity. Three persons and the one being. And those three, in a way, we don't know how, but they communicate perfectly. There is perfect harmony inside the Trinity. So that implies that there's not only life there, but that there's also a communication. It might be that they can sense, that they know the other persons perfectly. But their communication inside the Trinity is perfect. And then that God communicates to us. He does that when he sends his Son, who is truth. And then it's very interesting that in John 16, verse 13, the Spirit that Jesus promises to send to his people is called the Spirit of Truth. That's a name Jesus gives to the Holy Spirit that was poured out on Pentecost. He's the Spirit of Truth who will guide you into all truth. The Father is truth, because even as Jesus prayed in John 17, he said of him, "Thy word is truth." Now, truth is moral and ethical accuracy. It's not just accurate facts. It's not just accurate facts. Love for the truth is intimately connected with that. Even if we don't exactly understand the connection, Well, 1 Corinthians, just think of this one. Not only did Paul say in Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love, but in that chapter detailing agape, 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 6, we read that, let me read it just as it says it, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. Truth and love. God is love. God is truth. They're intimately connected in him. That's part of his simplicity. There's no conflict in God being love and God being truth, but also any and every one of his other attributes. But now he sets that before us. And as we face this commandment this morning, then we must see that love and truth go together. And this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, agape rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. God gifted to man, his highest creature, the one that he made in his own similitude, to use the language of James 3, the ability to love, the ability to know truth, to know that truth. The ability to know truth is this, that God has given to us his revelation. It's interesting that the Psalms do it, and we just sang it. We're protected by his name. Maybe as you sang that, you might have scratched your head. How are we protected by God's name? Well, just as the first petition of the Lord's Prayer is, hallowed be thy name, the reference isn't to the titles that God has, but the reference is to the revelation that God has given of himself. That's why Jesus prayed, thy word, God's speech, God's revelation of himself to his people is truth. Thy word is truth. It's not only accurate facts, but it's the revelation of God's love. We're protected from those who slander us. Go back to the Psalm and the Psalter number. We're protected by the revelation that God has given to us so that we know what he thinks of us. And that overcomes what others may think of us. And that revelation that he gives to us is that there will be a day when he will set everything right. Now it seems that things aren't fair or that people get away with it. No, 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 no. They are treasuring unto themselves wrath against the day of wrath. Romans chapter 2. And God keeps a record. He will be equal to himself as he judges those. He is truth. That's a part of what it means that God is truth. But now he gifts that highest creature the ability to speak. One of the questions that whenever we consider the Garden of Eden that the kids always ask is, could the serpent speak? But we know Adam and Eve could. And we know that God spoke to Adam. And Adam understood accurately what God said to him. And God calls us. Just as he gifts us with eyes and ears, so he gifts us with speech. He calls us to reflect his ability to speak the truth. So he opens our eyes to understand him, truth, Jesus, truth. And then he calls us to glorify him, to be amazed and to marvel at who and what he is and to reflect that accurately back to him. And then he calls us to communicate it, not only with those other members of the body of Jesus Christ, but outside of the body. Be witnesses of him. Proclaim who and what he is. Help them to see what they're doing wrong. Help them to understand how they are to do it right. Pray for them to him who is truth and is able to work within them that gift that he gifts us with, the ability to understand that truth and to love it. He calls us to be able to look at creation. See the green? And you can't see it, but there's a beautiful yellow tree. And then right next to it, an orange one. And next to it, a green one. To be able to have felt the sun on a cold, windy day, and all of a sudden the cloud went away, and there was the sun, and you immediately felt from how many miles away its warmth, its power. Creation is mute. God calls us to give expression to that mute creation as it glorifies God. When I in awesome wonder consider the worlds that thou hast made. Mountains, the brooks, the leaves, the flowers. What a God. What a gift to be able to see him and his hand in creation, but now in history. In a cancer. In every kind of infection and disease. But also in the ability of a hand to work. And an eye to see. Created in the womb of a woman. And comes forth a child. That it doesn't take long and it can grip its mother's finger. What a creator. We reflect and speak praise to Him, that Creator. That's His call to us. And He commands us to do it in love. That's what He is, and that's what He calls us to reflect. The fall into sin immediately made us all liars. The devil threw the serpent to the woman. Hath God said that you may not eat of every tree, and of this tree? Eve lied when she added, He commanded that we may not touch it. Eat of it, nor touch it. Immediately, man fell into that trap of being able to take truth. And the language of Romans chapter 1 is accurate. Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that Greek word hold means to hold under, to hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Two chapters later, Romans chapter 3. As the apostle is quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, verse after verse after verse, he piles them on one upon another as he speaks of the depravity of man. He says, are we better, the Jews, than the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And then his description of that is this. Their throat, Psalm 5, is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's Psalm 10, verse 7. We're blind to the truth. And whatever we can grasp of it, it's held under in unrighteousness. The wonderful gift of communication is used instead to hurt and to destroy rather than to help or to benefit or to edify. The newly converted saints at Ephesus were told by Paul in his list of admonitions, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it might minister grace unto the hearers. Very frankly, there are times when our children were younger that the thought went through my mind, I want to put that in front of every one of them and quote it over and over and over as they would argue, fight. And as they got older, their tongues got catty and they would dig and destroy. And Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of building up, edifying, that you may serve grace to the hearer. Not to hurt them, not to cut them. But that's not just children and teenagers. We seem to have the ability to grow more and more adept at knowing how to hurt with our tongues. And there's so much power in the tongue. James 3. You start with a little match. And you got a forest fire that rages wildly. The little helm. Sometimes it's a bigger steering wheel. But in comparison to the whole of that ship, it's tiny. And then on a sailing vessel, when the winds are raging, All it takes is a firm hand on that helm to guide that ship. Little tongue. There's more evil that comes out of our mouths than what goes in. So Jesus said that, remember? The Pharisees were condemning the disciples for eating what they were eating, when they were eating it. And Jesus said, it's not what goes into the mouth that condemns a man, it's what comes out of it. And so often our words are worse than the vomit. No matter how smelly or sour that may be, our words. And it's not just the reprobate. They're sold under sin. They cannot. But the child of God, the regenerated, justified child of God, is able to know the truth. And he, unlike the reprobate, has the ability to bridle himself and his tongue. First John 1 emphasizes that it's not just the tongue, but the knowledge of the truth. It's being able to recognize our own sin. We're pretty good at identifying others. And when ours is pointed out, it's very easy for us to quickly say, but you. It's very easy for us to minimize. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else talks that way. We can make fun of the bedroom. We can make fun of the bathroom. We can think it's funny when we want to sing 69 and then 169 and then 269 and then 369 and then 420. And we think we're getting away, and we're not aware that the ear of God is right there. And we're just having our fun. Every idle word, every thought, every imagination of every thought of our heart is only evil continually. If we say that we have not sinned, at any given time, we make God a liar. Not just we're lying, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. God commands. There is a must. Yes, by the grace of God, we will see and do his will. But the natures that we have demand that there be a law. A law comes. God gave to Adam and Eve those commands, love. And they understood them in the Garden of Eden. The Ten Commandments with the negatives, thou shalt not, arose after man sinned. And they all hang from those two. God is love. God created Adam. God created Adam and he loved him. And God commanded Adam to love him. There's no written specifically commandment in the Bible that describes that that was the command. But that was the relationship that God had established with Adam and Eve in the garden. And as soon as they fell, God had to come with, thou shalt not. The Heidelberg Catechism says that with all my dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it, and defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. But in doing that, it commands, first of all, not falsify anyone else's words, nor be a backbiter nor a slanderer. The difference between gossip and slander is this, that gossip is speaking truth and slander is speaking a lie. When God condemns gossip, then what he is condemning is that we pass along sensitive information that we have no reason to tell but to hurt, or and that the hearer has just no necessity to hear. Proverbs 17. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Hebrews writes, 1 Peter, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter, oh, but it's true, it's accurate, it really happened. He that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Slander is when we is worse because it's taking something that didn't happen and we speak of it as if it did. We pass along false information. We exaggerate it. We distort it. Or sometimes it's just an outright lie. And don't think that it's just the speaker. It's also the hearer that becomes guilty. Proverbs 26, verse 20, in a very powerful way, shows that. Think of a fire pit that we gather around at night. And we like it to be roaring, so we love to throw in dry wood. Drier the better, the quicker it goes, and then the higher the flame. And we know this, that where no wood is, the fire goeth out. If we didn't bring enough wood along, and we have no more, then pretty soon the fire is gone, and the people dissipate because the fire is out. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Strife ceases when there's no talebearer, no gossip or slander. What does God think of this? Proverbs 12, verse 12. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. An abomination. When something is an abomination to God, then it falls among those things that God says, I hate. Proverbs 6. These six things doth Jehovah hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue. God always dwells with the humble and the contrite. A proud look he hates, and second, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. But a lying tongue. Jesus spoke of the devil as the father of the lie in John 8, verse 44. And when he said that, speaking to the Pharisees, he made it plain that nothing shows someone to be related to the devil more than lies. And remember, a lie is not just direct contradiction, but a lie is a distortion, an exaggeration, or a minimization. It's half-truths that are more seriously wrong. What does God think of lying? In beautiful Revelation 21, we love the first part, often spoken at funerals. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Often when I read this, then I stop there. But maybe I should continue. The fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and liars shall have no part, shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's what God thinks. We call that damn worthy. And when we understand that there's a lake of fire, as well as the tabernacle of God in the new heaven and new earth, then we really appreciate that new heaven and new earth. You have to see both. It's not just that God gives grace, but that God also just executes his wrath. And that's what makes his grace even greater and more marvelous and wonderful. Well, that grace is given in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that grace forgives. What an amazing thing it will be in the day of judgment when we find out how many lies, how many distortions, how many talebearers, and they're forgiven. Then we truly will understand that grace is greater than all our sin. And grace is always an undeserved love. But that grace comes to us this morning. And that grace comes to us with this realization. God has implanted a union between us and Christ. He's implanted us into Christ, who is truth. And he promises and has said and pledged to us that he has given to us the Spirit of truth. He dwells within us. The light of God's word, we very familiarly say, Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light upon my path. God's word illumines our minds. We are able to know the truth. We are able to appreciate. We love that truth, that God's grace is greater than all our sin. The devil will always attack that. He always wants us to doubt and fear. But God always says, My grace is greater. Look at what... And we delight to know that truth. And it is so comforting. That's what we speak of to one another. So this command sets before us that now we're redeemed. And that's when Paul writes those words in Ephesians 4. I quoted to you 29 already. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. But now realize that in chapter 4, the apostle is inspired to begin an application of the precious truths that he's identified in the first three chapters. So now he comes with this, I call you to walk worthy of the calling, the vocation wherewith ye are called. And he spends the next 15 verses, 2 through 16, detailing, Later in the chapter, he just uses one verse for many different things. But here, he spends 16 verses setting before these redeemed people of God, newly Christians, the calling to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he details that as he gets closer to the end of those. And he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of teachings, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, he maketh increase of the body. Speak the truth in love. Where there's truth, there should be love. And love rejoices in truth, not in iniquity. And that begins with our eyes opened to the truth, and we see the light of the cross and of God. That begins by our seeing our own sins and our sinfulness. Our eyes are opened to what sin is. The most high majesty of God is slapped, spit on. We violate the being of the most high majesty. It's so serious, and yet we hardly catch the horribleness of it. We get a sense of it when we think of what other people will think of us if they find out what really we're thinking and doing and what we did. So a sin is made manifest to others and we're all embarrassed and shameful. Then we get a little feel, but it's all about us. It's not about him. Godly sorrow. I have touched the Most High Majesty with my dirty finger, with my slippery tongue. We confess that. We bow in humble confession. We don't put our heads up. It's not a proud head, proud look. It's a humble, shameful eye. But then, at the same time, when he tells us of the forgiveness of our sins, we can't keep our mouths shut. To glorify him and to tell. Psalm 66:16. Let me tell you what God has done for me. I want to tell you the wonder of grace that he would save a wretch. So then, as God's servants and as God's children and as brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truth, we want to hate the lie. Hate the lies that we tell. Hate untruth. Hate heresy. We're the mouthpiece for the mute creation to speak of his glory and of his praise. But we speak the truth to one another, to our neighbor. We look for their building up. We seek their spiritual good. We present things in love for the benefit of those to whom we speak and about whom we speak. As much as in me lies, as much as I am able to honor the good character of my neighbor. May God bless us. Amen. Gracious Father, we're reminded again of how easy it is for us to distort or to lie. Give unto us the ability to appreciate more and more that thou art truth. That's why we love thy word. It is truth. Give it to us in a rich measure so that our great gratitude will evidence itself in how we think of each other and speak of each other. May we build up and not destroy. For Jesus' sake, amen.